So, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. That's where we're going to take our text from. And as we mentioned about the stewardship of giving, it's not just about the finances, but today it is having to do with how we handle finances. You know, last week we had talked about the background of financial stewardship, and remember the story of Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was a hated kind of man. He was a tax collector. And those tax collectors, they were very corrupt people. They were synonymous with thieves and robbers. They were the scum of the earth. And so people despised them. And under the Roman rule, a tax collector, basically, he has to just make sure he collects the taxes for the Roman government. But he can charge what he wants to charge for collecting taxes. And so he really robbed people of a lot of money. And they became pretty wealthy people. And so the story goes where Jesus had come across this fellow named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus realized he had something missing in his life. There was an emptiness, and he heard that Jesus was coming through the area. And because he was short and the crowds were all thronging Jesus, couldn't see him. So Zacchaeus, he climbed up in one of those trees to get a glimpse of Jesus. And as Jesus passed by, he said, "Zacchaeus, why don't you come down here? I want to buy your house today." So Zacchaeus came down, and Jesus went with him to his house. And some of the crowd there, they couldn't believe. They were astonished. They were offended that Jesus actually talked to a person of such caliber as him. They hated him. And Jesus did it anyway. It didn't matter what people think about people. God loves people whoever they are. And there's a need, and there was a need in his life. And he was empty. He knew that he was missing something. And it came to pass that Zacchaeus, basically, he trusted Christ as Savior. And he made a promise, a commitment then. He says that whatever I've taken unlawfully, I've stole from people, I'm going to give it back to them. And not only that, I'm going to return fourfold of whatever it is that I've taken. And so there is a genuine transformation that takes place in Zacchaeus' life. And when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, there's a transformation that takes place in a person's heart, and it works its way out. When a person has been a chronic liar, for instance, he's a chronic liar, you know what? All of a sudden, he realizes that he's a sinful person, and he trusts Christ as a Savior. He turns from his sin, and he's willing to start telling the truth, and even if it hurts. I know people who have been involved in the wrong sort of things, and crime and thievery and so forth, and when they've gotten saved, you know what happened? I've heard the stories of some of these people in our church, even where when they stole things, you know what they want to do when they got saved? They go back to the places where they stole those things from and wanted to make restitution to those people. And you know what? They weren't even told they had to do that. But the reality is there's a transformation in your heart when a person gets saved. Your thinking process has changed. And when you were before okay with doing the sinful things, now you're not okay with it. You want to correct those things. And it didn't matter whatever sinful thing that really claimed a hold of us, a person has to be willing to turn from that, repent of that. We're going down this road of whatever sinful behavior you're living, you're willing to repent. That means turn away. It's 180 degrees in the opposite direction and do the right thing. And so Zacchaeus, we see there that he trusted Christ as a Savior. And Jesus said at the end of that story, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so we see finances involved with this, stewardship of finances in Zacchaeus. And the reason why he did that is there's a mission of Jesus. His mission was to seek and to save that which was lost, irregardless of their status in life, no matter what they've done. And then he spake a parable and he added to them. And he talked about this matter of stewardship. And he told them that a nobleman, he had entrusted, he got his 10 servants, and he gave them 1 pound each. That pound was equivalent to 3 months' wage. And so he gave them 1 pound each, and he said this to them, "Occupy till I come." That word "occupy" means to do business. So business that he's talking about had to do with the Jesus' mission, coming to seek and to save that which is lost. And so we've got the idea here that as a child of God, we are too also where he has entrusted us with what he's given to us. And he expects us to do business with what he's entrusted to us for the furtherance of the kingdom. Seeking to save that which was lost. for the mission of our great King. And so we have a responsibility with everything that we have, not just the finances, but everything we have, to utilize those things to do business for God. The business is His mission. Be about His mission. Seeking and to save that which was lost. That's one of the reasons why we witness to people. We talk to people about the Lord as we have that opportunity, if they let us talk to them. That's why we keep on doing it whenever we can have that opportunity. That's why we do flyers. That's why we do New Testament things, giving things out. That's why we have these gospel leaflets. It's to further the mission of Christ, seeking them to save that which was lost so they might know Jesus Christ as a Savior. So that was the background of financial stewardship, and we talked about the focus of it, and that was to do business while the King is away, accomplishing what He wants us to do. And then we did look at the challenge of wise stewardship, multiplying what the King has entrusted to us. There's where it can get a little bit more challenging, a little bit more difficult, because Jesus addressed in that passage in Luke, He addressed two issues with the disciples, with God's people. Those two issues had to do with selfishness and instant gratification. We want what we want, and we want it now. And before a believer is going to be able to be a good steward of our finances, we're going to have to deal with those two issues in our life as well. Selfishness and instant gratification. Look, I've been wanting to have a 25-foot yacht for decades. But I haven't got a 25-foot yacht. Mind you, I wanted a guide too, or instant knowledge where I have these $1,000 rigs, you know, so that I'm out there and I'm going to get the big fish just like that. So... But no, I'm just kind of being silly in that regard. But yeah, would I like to have something like that? Yes, I would like to have something like that. Could I have afford to maintain something like that? Nope, not going to happen. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the things that God's given to us and being getting things. There's nothing wrong with those things. But if it's going to hinder me from accomplishing, doing business of the King, then there's a problem in my life. It's selfishness on me. It's going to prevent me of being more effective for a God, than I need to cease from pursuing that venture. So there is this challenge of stewardship. And we talked briefly about finances, tithing last week. But in Acts chapter 4, we're going to pick up on the types of giving in the Bible. In the Bible, it's been said that there's around 1,565 references to giving. So if there's 1,565 references to giving, that gives us an idea that God is pretty concerned about how we give. Wouldn't you say so? That many references. And so we're going to be talking about that. It's very important in our Christian life. And I believe that this text that we're going to read in Acts chapter 4, that would be the first recorded offering given by the New Testament church. And these people, we find they were excited about the Lord's work, and they were eager to participate in a very sacrificial way. And so if the church is ever going to be effective, if we're going to be effective in the Lord's work today, we also have to be faithfully giving of our means, what God has trusted us with. And so I believe that as we go through this, we're going to see three principles, three types of church offerings, if you will. There will be the principles that we're going to look at. We're going to be looking at the place for the church offerings, and we're going to be looking at the purpose of the church offering. So the principles, the place, and the purpose of church offerings. So there in Acts chapter 4, let's start out in verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the pieces of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostle's name was Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we continue to go along this theme of stewardship and specifically the finances and our giving, I pray you'd help us, give us wisdom as we handle this matter. May we discern these truths and maybe apply them to our lives in a more effective way than ever before. And we pray that you might be honored for it, and we pray that you bless as a result far more than you ever have, as well as we continue on to be servants for thee. And so we praise you for what you do here this morning, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, this isn't communism. This giving, you can get the idea if you were an unsaved person, you can think that, oh, that's a picture of communism, where everybody puts into a kitty and then it's distributed to everybody. Communism is supposed to work that way, but it doesn't work that way, does it? But that's the way communism philosophy is. This isn't that. This is God's people who have been saved, whose lives have been transformed. There's a drought, there's some problems going on, and they're starting to have a little bit of a persecution, there's opposition, but there are some saints that were struggling economically, and the believers had a heart for those other believers who were struggling economically, and they, under inspiration of God, if you will, under the Holy Spirit dealing with each other's hearts, they were willing of themselves to give of themselves and to sell what they had, or even whatever they did have, to try to give to those who were in need. So it's like nothing that they had was their own anymore. God owns everything, and God had entrusted them with what they had. And they're just going to be wise stewards and invest that, increase that in the lives of other people for the furtherance of the gospel. And so they gave, and this is remarkable when we look at Barnabas, and this isn't what the study is about this morning, but when you look at Barnabas there, he was a Levite. If you know the Old Testament, the Levites weren't supposed to have any possessions. They were not to own any land, and they were supposed to be living of the offerings, the tithes and offerings that God had brought to, God's people brought to, in this case, the tabernacle when they were in the wilderness and in the temple. They were to live in those things. But we see a person named Barnabas who was born again, and something happened in his heart, and he says, look, I have all these lands, which I really shouldn't be having. I'm going to sell them, and I'm going to bring that to the apostles' feet and let that be distributed to people. That is remarkable to give that kind of giving, isn't it? That's God's grace that works in a person's heart to do that. So this isn't communism. This is people who are giving of a willing heart, a loving heart being expressed by giving to those who have a need. That's what it's about. And so the principles of offerings, I wanted to look at this. Last week we did talk about one principle, and that's the principle of tithe. And so really there's four duties of four types of offerings that we can give in the Bible. And that first one is out of duty. And that's known as the tithe. And we understand this, that the tithe is not an optional thing. It began in the Garden of Eden with creation. When God gave man the world, he reserved the tree as his devoted portion. Remember that? When he set them in the midst of it, he said, you can have all these trees and eat off of it, but of the tree, this tree here, don't touch it. This is mine. And so you see an important principle being taught here, that God reserves a portion out of all that he gives us for himself. So we see it in seed form here. And then this duty was acknowledged and practiced by Abraham and by Jacob. By Abraham in Genesis 14, 18 to 20. Remember when Abraham came back from battle, he met the priest Melchizedek, and it says there that when he met the priest Melchizedek, he gave him a tenth of all that was gotten. And then when we look at Jacob in Genesis 28, verse 20 through 20, Jacob vowed a vow with God, and he said, of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And then we want to consider the law in Leviticus 27, 30. Tithing was incorporated into the law. So you see, tithing started before the law. But here we see tithing incorporated into the law. In Leviticus 27, 30, it says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And then when we go into the New Testament, we follow through with that. In Matthew 22, or 23, verse 23, this is commanded by Jesus by this statement he says. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe. Note that. Jesus is saying, you do pay tithe. He's saying, this is all right. But here's the catch. He says, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So it's okay that you're tithing, but you're omitting the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and so forth. Those things you ought to be doing. You ought to be doing those things and not leaving the tithing undone still. So Jesus is commanding, continue on with the tithing. He's not stopping tithing. And then Paul taught this in 1 Corinthians 16:2, where it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. He said in chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, it says, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? So he's referring back to Old Testament, that the priests, the Levites, they were not to own land and so forth. They were to live off of the tithes and the offerings that came in from the nation. That's what sustained them. And he's explaining this. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? So it's acceptable to do that. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Then he says this. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So how is a preacher supposed to be sustained in this life? Because he says here, even so they, the Lord ordained this, that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. How are they going to live by preaching the gospel? When you go to some of the third world countries, if you live, preach the gospel, you know what's going to happen to you? You know what happens to you. You get incarcerated. You get tortured. You get tormented. You get killed even. You lose your sources of income. You lose your source of sustenance and so forth. So that's a contradiction here. If even so the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live out of the gospel, he's referring back to the temple time and the tabernacle time where the ministers of God were sustained by the tithes and offerings of God's people. And so the minister, the preacher, should be sustained by the tithes and offerings of God's people that's brought into where the people have laid by him in store. And we're going to talk about that store momentarily. And that store is to be brought, or the places, the place, I'm getting way ahead of myself. The tithes and offerings is supposed to be set aside and to be brought on the first day of the week. And we understand the first day of the week is the Lord's day. So it's laid by him in store, as God has promised. There is a storage place. There's a storehouse. And that actually is called the treasury. So we see the duty of the tithe. That's one of the ways that we give, is tithing. And then I believe a second way, perhaps that was what this way was as well, that we just read here. There would have been some sacrificial giving. There would have been some, maybe out of abundance even. But here, sacrificial giving. This principle is the voluntary expression of a loving and devoted heart. Sacrificial giving. Israel sacrificed to build their tabernacle there in Exodus chapter 25. They, remember, they came out of Egypt. And they were told to mount up and just get what you can, pack everything, because at midnight, you're going to be leaving Egypt. I'm going to lead you out of here. So those individuals who were slaves, so they didn't have hardly anything. But they loaded up what they had, and they took off in the wilderness, and God delivered them out of the nation of Egypt. And they went through the wandering wilderness, and then God told Moses, I want to build a tabernacle. And this is the way you're going to do it. And that was presented to the people, the way God wanted to do it. And Moses said, speak unto the children of Israel, and they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. See, this is a willing thing where you give sacrificially. And they did. They gave sacrificially to build of the tabernacle. And so many things came in that there was more than enough to do the job. They had to stop receiving things because people were excited about the Lord, what he's doing here, and they were willing to invest in what the Lord's mission was at that time. They gave sacrificially of what little that they had, which was an abundance, more than enough to do the job. And so you see a little bit there of sacrificial giving. But then this passage in Acts chapter 4, I believe this is the first offering that the church had given that's recorded, but I believe that was a sacrificial offering because some people were suffering, struggling, and some people had plenty, some people didn't have. But whatever it was, there are people who gave of a willing and a loving, devoted heart because of what God was doing in people's lives. And so they gave of these things willingly. The Macedonians, these believers, they sacrificed in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll just read a few verses there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. We can keep on reading. They gave an offering for the missionaries, number one, and number two, to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem who were suffering. And you can see they were, the Bible says here, that they were in their great trial of affliction themselves. Persecution, they didn't have, it was drought, they didn't have a great trial of affliction, but yet they sacrificed to be able to meet the needs of other believers who were suffering when they had no opportunity to have things. And these were Gentiles that were going to give to the Jewish people that were in need down in Jerusalem. That's fascinating. And it says, for to their power, of what they had, and beyond their power. It was even beyond them to be able to give. They were burdened. They cared. They loved God. And they loved God's people. And it said later on that they first gave of themselves. So when a person first gives up themselves to the Lord, you know what? It's a whole lot easier to let go of the money in the pocketbook. When you first give up yourself to the Lord. And so you recognize that God owns everything. All that I have, God has given to me. He's entrusted me to invest this, to increase this. And so it's not mine to give, so I'm going to give it to them who have need. You find out that there's blessings, as we will discover as we continue going down this way. So the church is provided with the numerous opportunities to sacrifice. So there's a third way of giving. So we see the tithes, we see the sacrificial giving. We can see another type of giving, that's the faith giving. This principle, it exceeds the principle of both duty and sacrifice. How does it work? It's because you're trusting God to give through us. By faith, you're trusting God to give through you. And you give by faith. And that's what they did, where it says, for to their power, I bear record. So whatever they had, what little they had, though they were under a great trial of affliction, under stress, and but yet with what they had, what little they had, they were suffering. They were still willing to share that with people. And but it wasn't just through the sacrifice, but it was even through faith. God, there's such a need over there. I want to help out that need, and would you just allow me to give something to help in that need. That's certainly by faith. And they did that by faith. That's faith giving. So among church members, you know, there's a lot of people maybe that they can give generously. What about that? They can give very generously because they have an abundance. And so through their abundance, they might not ever really be able to give sacrificially. So they may feel remorse and maybe keep it on themselves guilt because they're not giving sacrificially or even by faith. They got so much money that where is their faith going to be at to give? So they may not be able to give by faith. I know of a man who actually gave a lot by faith. He was a multimillionaire and gave up his business and he went to Bible college, worked his way through it, and was a pastor of a church in America. But I tell you, that's faith. Give that all up. But in any case, there are people who may not be able to give by faith. But there's another way, and that is a way through the abundance that God has given to us. Look at Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. One individual I talked to in the States, he makes a lot of money. He's pretty wealthy. And he was telling me his feelings. And, you know, we talk about guilty feelings, feelings of guilt. We understand that guilt is a state of being. You know, I'm a sinner. So I'm guilty of being a sinner. It's a state of being. We're all sinners, so we are guilty. Feeling guilty, how can you feel your state? You don't really feel your state, but you feel the conditions of being guilty. So when we're guilty, there should be condemnation, self-condemnation. There should be some conscious about it, that and sorrow and remorse and regret, because we are in a state of guiltiness over something. But he had this problem where he was feeling guilty, having all this money and not able to give by faith or sacrificially. And so I talked to him about giving out of the abundance. I believe that you understand the ability to give through abundance. What does Scripture say about in your abundance being able to give? And he is giving. He does a lot. And so when he got hold of that, then it helped him to give more joyful. And he was glad that God had blessed him in such a way where he can give joyfully. So Luke 21, 1-4. And he looked up, Jesus, and he saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. So Jesus is not criticizing the rich man here. Their gift was an offering to God. He's acknowledging that. But he's making the point that the widow's gift is larger than the gifts given by the rich, because she gave all that she had. But they gave out of their abundance. And it was okay. He wasn't condemning that. So it's okay, and you can do that. You ought to give out of your abundance, and that is a blessed way of giving. And so some have been gifted with, say, a business or a professional aptitude, and so they're able to possess great wealth. But with that great wealth also becomes greater responsibility. Luke 12, 48b says, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. So it's acceptable. God requires you to give of your wealth. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Chapter 6, start out in verse 17. So this is a pastor. Timothy is a pastor. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy on how to manage the church, to instruct the church, so the church would be effective. And he addresses those who are rich. Look at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So it's okay for you to have wealth, but don't trust in those things. Don't be high-minded like, I've gotten all this wealth, or this is what I've done. I'm a self-made man or self-made woman. And you get high-minded. But look, God owns everything, and he's given everything that you have to you, whether it be the intellect, the mind for getting it, or the physical ability to do it. God has given that to you, but he's entrusted you with that. And so there are rich people in church. And it says here, he's given that to you, all these things to enjoy. Not in a simple way, but enjoy these things. So there's nothing wrong with having a 25-foot yacht. By the way, anybody rich here? Okay. So you can enjoy what you have. But he says, when he's telling them, charge them that are rich in this world, he says that they do good, in verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So invest in the things that promote the mission of the Savior. So that 25-foot yacht is not going to promote the mission of the Savior. So don't worry about giving that to me if you want to, okay? All right. So we see here that there's different ways of giving. That the church gives through our tithes, through our sacrifice, through faith, and through the abundance that God has given to us. These are ways that we can give to the Lord. And then the place of giving. Where is this place? This is important here. Remember, Israel, they were to build that tabernacle. Let's look over to Deuteronomy chapter 12. just stick there for a few verses to get this backdrop for where we're going at now. So Deuteronomy chapter 12, we'll just read a couple of three verses in there or so. So Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5. Remember, they're in the wilderness, they're going to build the tabernacle, and this is what God says. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds, and of your flocks. And look, drop down to verse 8. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. And verse 13. Take heed to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes. So what he's saying here, I'm going to briefly give you what it is. The tabernacle is going to be built, and those tithes and offerings are supposed to be brought to the place where God meets, which is the tabernacle, and it's going to be put in store there to sustain the work of the ministry there. That's the storehouse. And Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 talks about that, about bringing all the tithes. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So this word store is important, the storehouse. So where is the church bringing the tithes and offerings? It's the place where God chose to meet with his people. Where is the place that God chooses to meet with his people? In the assembly of the believers. The local assembly of believers. He chooses to meet with us here. And so church giving is to the local church treasury. And so we read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2 before. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. That's an important word. As God hath proffered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. This lay by him in store is not your bank account. It's not talking about storing up in your bank account where God's prospered you. It's not talking about giving it to some TV evangelist. It's not talking about giving it to some person who's a good con artist in religion. You know, there's plenty of them out there. It's not. That's not the local assembly of believers. That's not where God meets. He meets with the local assembly of believers. So there's plenty of so-called TV evangelists, TV pastors, aren't there? And these people that go around conning people out there, what little bit that they have, and they're making their millions. Yay, millions. But anyway, that's not where God chose it to be at. There's laid by him in store. And so note there first, that is on the first day of the week. And so since the resurrection of Christ, believers have assembled on the first day of the week. And we learned that their giving was at their gathering place on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. And so this store is important to note, because this store, actually, when you look at the Greek word for store and you look at the Hebrew word for storehouses, it means the treasury. So you lay by him as God's prophet on the first day of the week, put it in the treasury. That's what he's talking about. So this is the place where God's people today, the local assembly, the church, is supposed to bring their offering to the Lord. So it's biblical to do this. It's spiritual. It's spiritual in the sense that when giving is done apart from the local church, the individual receives some kind of reward or applaud. So if I send my money into some TV evangelist like Joyce Myers or some idiot like Benny Hinn and these other mobs, you know what they do? They send you a receipt and recognize you and thank you for this giving, and God is going to bless you today. Matter of fact, next week when I'm on TV, why don't you put your hand on the TV set? And I'm going to give you another blessing, okay? There's a bunch of con artists deceiving the hearts of the simple. But that's not where God wants it to be stored. But when people give to those sort of organizations, they're going to receive recognition. But when we talk about spiritually, we are going to give as of the Lord, and people don't know it. I don't know what you give, you don't know what I give. But I can tell you that I give my tithes and I give offerings as well in different ways. Just honest about that. I'm just not tooting my horn. This is just, I practice this. And so because of that, God blesses me in ways that are unimaginable. And not that I'm a millionaire. It's obviously if I was a millionaire, I'd have a 25-foot yard. I probably wouldn't have it in my yard. I'd be out on the marina somewhere. Amen. Okay. But no, there are many ways that God blesses us, and we can't go into that at this moment, but it's spiritual, and so I don't lose my reward because I'm doing this for God, and then it's practical. And so this local church is the institution ordained by God to minister to the people through which God's people are to minister. So God helps us and sustains us that we might be able to preach the word, edify the believers, to strengthen us to do the mission that God has called each one of us to be a part of. His mission of going out and seeking to save that which was lost. So it's a very practical thing. So the church is entitled to, the assembly is entitled to have that privilege to bring their offerings, their tithes into the treasury, and then it's to be distributed in accordance with fulfilling the mission that God has given to us, the Great Commission. So whatever means it can do. So the purpose, we'll get into this purpose now real quick. So we understand the giving of the Old Testament was to support the tabernacle and for the Levites to support them as they ministered there. We understand that. So the giving by Christians is for the various ministries of the church and for those who minister in it and through it. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's read this. Chapter 9, verse 7. I'm running out of time here, but we're just wrapped up, okay? So you still with me? Okay. All right, there's a good yeses. Anyone say no? Tracy, did you say no? No? You said no? You're not with us? You're not with us. Well, he that is not with us is against us. So there's 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, I don't know. It's okay, Tracy. I pick on Tracy. Everybody knows that. All right. She's picking on me. That's what she's doing. She's getting me courage. Yeah, she's getting me back. All right, so we'll work through this. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Look here. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and needeth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law, same also. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing, or is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. Whoops, I'm sorry, I skipped a little dyslexic. Instead of rocking left, it's up and down. Because I got three lenses here. I see far, I see the middle here, and I see close up. Those lines sometimes throw me off. My finger's in the right place. All right. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So Paul was saying it's done in the Old Testament, it's done here too. It's just a natural thing that if you got an ox, you're going to let him feed as he's going, give him strength and help him go on. A minister who preaches in hope, he's plowing in hope, he's tilling, he's doing the work, he's expecting blessings. He expects to see increase. And also, for his labors, if he's a good man, a good pastor, a good evangelist, or whatever he is, if he is doing these things to honor the Lord and doing his job, he ought to be sustained in that. That's his labor. And so Paul is saying that. It's just a natural thing. And then so The spread of the gospel is also made possible through the offerings of the church people. In Philippians 4, 14 through 18, says this, notwithstanding ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. That communicate isn't talking. This is talking about economic sustenance. He says, you've done well. And this church at Philippi wasn't very rich. They were pretty poor. He says, you've done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, so when he went to another town to preach the gospel, while he was in Thessalonica, first while he was in Macedonia, there sustained, while he goes to another town, the church in Thessalonica is given to him. He says, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So you see, it helps the furtherance of the gospel. That's why we support missionaries. That's why we want them to be on the fields, being sustained by God's people over there to spread the gospel, to edify those believers, to establish churches for the glory of God. We help sustain them. And that's biblical pattern that we follow. And then 2 Corinthians 11, 7-9. Paul said this, have I committed an offense? Now he's talking to the church at Corinth, which he started the church at Corinth. So he's talking to the church people there in his letter. He says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? So Paul is taking the lower road. He's making himself low and he's exalting them. So what he's doing, he's serving. He's become a servant to the church at Corinth that he's established. And he says that this is an offense. And he says, I preached to you the gospel of God freely. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. This rob isn't a simple thing. He's using a metaphor. He's taking money from other churches, like the church at Philippi, while he was in Thessalonica. So he took money from that church so that he could minister to those in Thessalonica. And when he's in Corinth, he didn't take anything from them. He was getting sustenance from other churches while he was ministering to them. That's what he's saying. He says, and when I was present with you and wanted, means he lacked, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking in me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so I will I keep myself. So in verse 7 there, Paul, the missionary, he preached freely, and he chose not to benefit from that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when you preach the gospel, you live by the gospel. He chose not to take an offering from the church at Corinth. He did that freely. And he said that he robbed other churches, taking wages of them. So it's sending churches and others, especially there in Philippi, they sustained Paul to do them service. Just like the Roman soldiers' sustenance came from plundering, it was natural for them, if he's going to be there, to receive. But he didn't receive that. These other people fed him, and he didn't even take anything from the wealthier believers in the church at Corinth. And he did that out of his own liberty. He chose not to do that, and that was all right with him. And he said, that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, to do them service, laboring for the Corinthians' salvation. So it helps sustain missionaries to spread the gospel to the regions beyond. And then I believe the giving of the people results in great blessings to those who give. Philippians 4:17, Paul said, not because I desire a gift, you got these things, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So, beloved, as we give for missionaries, just say like we've given a few months ago a big love offering to a missionary, another missionary gave bigger love offerings. That's not so we can get some kind of glory. That's because there's a need there, and we desire to have fruit among them. We desire for those people over there to be saved. We desire for sending this family over there to the different fields to give the gospel out. But Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. shall man give in your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So there's a few other references there that you can read yourself. I won't read those. But you can see that giving by God's people results in great blessings to those who give. So the different ways that we can give through our tithes, through our sacrificial giving, through our faith giving, through our abundance of giving, and we bring that into the treasury of God, which is in the local assembly. We lay by him in store right in here in the treasury. It goes to the bank, and the church decides how we're going to spend those monies. And you see that we have goals in our church. It'd be wonderful to have our own property. The church is saving to have a property. What do we have in there? $121,000 or something like that, plus another $20 in our checking account. So we have goals in mind, and while we're trying to reach certain goals, we're investing in the Lord's work right here. The church is helping us. The church is helping with the administrative stuff that needs to be done, the advertising that needs to be done. The church is helping with those in the different ministries, helping in the different ministries. It's because we want God to be glorified in our life. We want God's blessing in our life. And if we're going to sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. If we're going to sow bountifully, we'll see how God helps us to reap bountifully. The choice is us. So every church member should realize that they share the benefits and blessings of being part of the work and contributing to support the ministry through our different types of giving. And so as a child of God, Christians living a Christ-like life really is about commitment to him. We see he's committed to us to give us eternal life. That's a done deal when we trust him as our Savior. But how are we committed to him in our giving especially? And I believe that the content of that commitment will really manifest itself in one way, how we give, what we think about the character of our God. And so it's important for us to make those commitments to give for the Lord's work, to help in his commission to us. Remember, for sure, when Jesus was talking to, we mentioned this in Mark chapter 12, and then Matthew 21, Luke 19 talks about it as well. But remember, there were some people that really didn't like what he said, because he spoke this parable about the person who was steward and entrusted with all these things, and the Pharisees that were religious there, they didn't like that, and didn't like how he was speaking to Zacchaeus there, and how he treated Zacchaeus. And so Jesus spoke a parable unto them, that this vineyard that was entrusted to this husbandman, and the husbandman ill-treated those who were sent to collect the investment, the return from, let them rent the land. He expected to get an investment from them. And but those husbandmen, what they did was they beat some of their servants that came, and they killed some of the servants that he came. And then ultimately, his son was sent, and said they were reverence to my son, and but they killed him as well. And then the question was proposed, as well as answers given. What will that person do when he comes now to collect? And they said, well, he's going to destroy those wicked people. And the Pharisees, the religious people, says, God forbid. Because they knew that Jesus had spoken that parable against them. What was happening here was that parable was to show that God has sent his son to the Jewish nation. He sent prophets before that, and the nation of Israel stoned them, they killed them, they did all sorts of things to God's people that God sent to them. At last, they would reverence his son, but they did not reverence his son. He came unto his own received him not. They rejected him, and they had him murdered. And he says, because they have done that, then he's going to destroy those people, and he's going to give the kingdom to another people who do the same thing. And those religious people said, not so. Remember, they said, God forbid. Because they knew that God had given to them the gospel. God had given to them the law. God had given to them the ordinance. God had given to them all the privileges of being the nation that he chose to work through to be a light of the community. And they said, this is not going to happen. But Jesus said, whoever will fall, so he gave them a chance again. Whoever will fall on this stone, he'll be all right. But whoever this stone falls on, he's going to be ground to powder. And what he's saying is there's going to be a day of reckoning. And so we could say that, it'll be all right. It'll be all right, mate. I'm all right as I'm going along here. You know, I don't know about all those things that you might have said today, but I'm all right. I know that. And so, biblically, that's not a spiritual answer. It's not following the scriptures, is it? And so if a person says, oh, she'll be right, I know that I'll be right before God whenever that day comes. Well, that's not the case. If a person is not willing to reconcile these things about our giving to the Lord and commit to being faithful to him, that's between him and God. But one day, God's going to hold us accountable. None of us are going to escape that. It's not a matter of losing salvation. It's a matter of us receiving rewards or not receiving rewards for our service that we have rendered to him today and you know, as we go in our lives. So it's a blessing. All these things about our finances, there's so many opportunities that God gives to us, and we have that available to us. And the way it's set up in our church, it's a blessing that there's accountability, and we can see that the church is moving forward and things are happening, and they're going to continue to do that. But how much more so when we have more people involved, more people serving, and more people just being part of the great thing that God's doing amongst us. Great blessings lie ahead. I'm looking forward to the new year, and as far as the church will go, I believe that God's doing some things in our midst, and he'll continue to do that. It's obvious. Look at the smiling faces here. Isn't that beautiful? I don't see one grumpy face. I'll take it back. I do see one. Okay. All right, let's go ahead and have a time for it, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Bible. Thank you for the Word of God. And thank you for giving us instruction in our lives. It gives us stability. Gives us boundaries. It gives us great joy even as we live within these boundaries. And so, thank you for the giving of God's people within the church here. We thank you for the blessings that have already been reaped throughout the years being here. And Lord, we look forward to many more blessings to come. And we pray that you'd help us as we try to honor you with our giving in whatever way it is. And we do pray that you use it for the furtherance of the gospel. Help us let our light shine. We might be able to talk to more people and show them about Christ and who he is and how they might have their sins forgiven and have eternal life. So I pray that you'd bless as we continue to work out as we consider these things about our stewardship of giving. Speak to our hearts and help us to do the things we ought to do. And then maybe there's someone here who has not first made that first commitment of coming to Christ as Savior. We don't know. Many of us have made professions, we know that, and it's wonderful to know such a thing, but sometimes we can be deceived, and maybe that might be the case here, we hope not, but if that is the case, maybe someone needs to trust Christ today. Pray that they seek out help us to be a part of whatever it can be to help that person, and Lord, we thank you for this, and Jesus' name, amen. We're just going to have our heads bowed and eyes closed, and we're going to have Luke, he's just going to play through it, stanza of a song. This just gives us the time to be able to reflect on the message about our stewardship and to examine ourselves to where we're at. Take a big measure and may even realize our responsibility before the Lord and look for you to bless him many ways. Thank you. let's have everybody stand. We'll go ahead and be dismissed, and we'll sing that chorus that we sang. We won't do the round, but we'll just go ahead and sing that chorus. I'll walk with him always, okay? So let's go ahead and stand and just have a, let's sing that one time.
The Lord is my shepherd, I'll walk with him always. He leads me to the waters, I'll walk with him always. Always, always, I'll walk with him always. Always, always, I'll walk with him always.
Father, thank you for the blessing again. And help us to let you be our shepherd, to guide our paths, lead us the way as we go throughout the day. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.